morning. Well, I hope you've had a good week. If you were on Pierce Avenue yesterday about 4 o'clock, you didn't know if you was going to make it or not. It was raining. This morning, I want to talk about the three judgments of a Christian. The three judgments of a Christian. When I was a child growing up at Bryan Memorial Baptist Church in Albany, there was a lady named Miss Lanier, Donnie Lanier's mother. Buddy, she knew her Bible. She had a flannel graph board, and she'd get us down front, and she'd start teaching us all the parables and the minor prophets and major prophets and all the great stories, David and Goliath, Samson and Delilah. And I remember one Sunday she taught on the judgments, the judgment seat of Christ and the great white throne judgment. And I can still hear her saying, the Bible says that there is a day of accountability, and every idle word, every thought, every deed will be accountable in the day of judgment. And it almost scared me to death. But I remember that. And so this morning, I want to talk about that. In Hebrews 9, 27 and 28, the writer says, just as man is destined to die once and after that to face the judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting on him. There was a young man who had graduated from seminary. He was pastoring his first church. Now, he was a little naive. He didn't have the experience that a lot of ministers had. And so he was in this first church, and he might have been in a bigger church than what he should have been in for his age and his experience. And so at some point during that first year, he preached on this subject. It is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. Well, there was a man in his church who was all the time kind of pushing the button and trying to intimidate him and would all ask him questions that, you know, sometimes you can't answer. And so he came to him and he propounded all kind of hard questions, and the young pastor was a little bit intimidated and he wasn't really sure what to say to him. So when he did this, he would just respond to him, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. And the man was kind of frustrated. He said, let me ask you something. Can you prove there is a God? And he said, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. And then he said, well, can you prove the Bible is the Word of God? Can you? And he was just needling this young man. And again, he replied with that text. And so the man then began to bring up other objections. I can show you many contradictions in the Bible. And I can show you that there are a lot of hypocrites in the church, and there certainly are. And you know, he said, I'm better than most people in the church. And every time he would say these things, the pastor just had gotten comfortable, and he would just respond, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Well, finally, he left frustrated. He went home. He couldn't eat. He couldn't work. He couldn't sleep. And that text really hounded him. And finally, he rushed back the next week to the pastor. He said, I need to tell you something. He said, that text has kind of got under my skin. I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm lost. And I know it's appointed unto man to die, and after that he'll face the judgment. Tell me what I can do so that I can sleep at night and know that I have eternal security. Every man in the world, and when I say man, I'm talking about man and woman, every man in the world believes in the first part of that text. They may not know much about God. They may not know much about the Bible. They may not know much about prayer or Christ or the Holy Spirit. But they know it is appointed unto man once to die. And men and women will go up and down the streets ignoring the church, forgetting God, chasing the pleasures of the world, ignoring this one great fact that it is appointed unto man once to die. We will all be there one day. Alexander the Great, the mighty conqueror, left these words on record. He said, I have given time and thought to everything but death. And that is the most important thing that I could consider. Now, on a Sunday morning, and we're all alive, and most of us are in good health, why would I come to you and want to talk about death? Most of us are in good health. We all have a few problems. Most of us are doing all right. So why would you want to preach on this text on a Sunday morning? It's because what comes after death? It is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. Then the judgment. Then you must face God. Then you must give an account of your life every day, every minute, every second, every deed, every word, and every thought. is held accountable in the day of judgment. Billy Graham, while lecturing to some students, said, "Young men, don't let any sentiment prevent you from warning men to prepare for death. Jesus saw men and women in their lost conditions, dying, going into eternity without God and without hope. And the Bible says he not only warned them, but the Bible says he wept over their condition. And he went to die on a cross for all of them." And today's minister, today's Sunday school teacher, today's deacon should do the same thing. Why would we do anything less than warn people about a coming judgment? Why would we? Why should we? Should we preach on the lighter things that maybe don't count as much while people are dying and going to eternity in Hades? God forbid. Let the preacher today talk about death because beyond the judgment, beyond death, is the judgment. Death isn't the end. Death isn't a dead end. There's something beyond. Your soul goes on and on and on throughout the endless ages. You may destroy the body, you may destroy the mind, but you're not going to destroy your soul. Now, there's a lot of confusion today on the subject of judgment. Many people think that one day Christ will sit on his throne. Everybody who's ever lived will stand before him, and he will turn some into heaven, and he will turn some into Hades. But the idea of a general judgment is not scriptural. You won't find it. The saved and the lost will not stand together at judgment. Eternal destiny is not determined by some future judgment. It is settled right here on earth by what one does with their relationship with Jesus Christ. The judgments out there are for a different purpose, and we'll talk about those next Sunday. This sermon, we speak of the three judgments of a Christian. That judgment took place 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid the penalty for our sins. You and I were born sinners. We have all sinned in our lives, and we continue to sin every day. Someone had to pay the penalty for those sins. And so the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." And then in Ezekiel, he says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall surely die." Now out there on a hill called Calvary, Jesus paid the penalty for our sins. You believe that? Sure you do. Many of God's children live in fear today. We live in fear because we suppose that someday, somewhere, they will have to pay the penalty for all of their sins. But that penalty has been paid. Jesus paid that penalty. Christ has been judged in your place. The Bible says Christ hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself in Hebrews 9:26. And then in 1 Peter 2, his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And then in Hebrews 8:12, "Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." And then in Romans 8:1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." Satan points a finger at us Christians and says, "Well, look at him. Who does he think he is? I mean, he's a child of God, but he sins every day. He's a child of God, but sometimes he doesn't act like a Christian. And look at all the wrong things in his life." But God says in 1 John 1:7, "The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sins." So when Jesus died on the cross, he paid for all my sins, past, present, and future. The question is forever settled for the saved sinner. Now, God doesn't love sin, and God doesn't condone sin, and God can't be in the presence of sin. And he chastises us right down here for it. But if you are a believer in Christ Jesus, you will never stand before the judgment bar to be judged for your sins. That judgment passed when Jesus died on the cross. That's the reason why the Christian will never stand before the great white throne judgment, which is saved for the lost. On the cross, Jesus suffered enough to pay the penalty for all your sins. You think back over your life. Think back over your life, and you can see a long line of sins. I've used this illustration before, but imagine this Bible is a record book of all my sins. It'd be bigger than this. Yours would too. And you say, "Well, I deserve to be punished. I deserve eternal damnation because I have lived that kind of life." But thank God Jesus paid for all those sins. He paid for them. Now let me illustrate. Suppose I owed $100 to a grocery store, and yet I was unable to pay the debt. And what if somebody came up and said, look, Keith, and I'm going to help you out here. I'm going to give them $10,000 to go against your debt. Now, I'd be foolish not to accept that, wouldn't I? And if I accepted that, not only would it pay my present debt and my past debts, but more than likely it would cover all of my future debts. But if I'm a proud person and I say, well, I don't want that money and I don't need that, then I would still owe the debt past, present, and future. Well, we've all sinned. And there was a big account against us in heaven. But Jesus made a huge payment on Calvary. And if I'm proud and I say, well, I don't need the Lord and I don't need Jesus, then I'll suffer whatever I suffer. But if I come to Jesus and accept Him and receive Him and say I'm sorry for my sins and I serve Him, then the old account will be settled and I'll never come to judgment. So this is the way the Christian sins have been judged. We will sin. We are sinners. I'm a sinner. I wish I wasn't. I wish sometimes I don't think the things I think. I wish I don't do sometimes the things I do. I wish I don't say sometimes the things I say. I wish I wouldn't act sometimes the way I act. We are all sinners. None of us are perfect in this world. Not me, not you. But when I feel the burden of sin, then I feel the guilt of that sin, I ask the Lord to forgive me of that sin. Each night when I lay my head down, I don't recommend doing this because sometimes I go to sleep before I get through praying. But I'll tell you this, I will sit there and kind of roll it over my head. I wish I could be a better person. I wish I could think better thoughts. I wish I could be more understanding, more forgiving, less judgmental. And if you don't feel that guilt, God may chastise you. In the Bible, God uses two weapons, the sword and the rod. The sword destroys because it's for lost sinners. And the rod corrects is because it's for saved sinners. I mean, we see this principle being played out in life all the time. You know, a man commits a horrendous crime, the crime of murder, and maybe in that state they'll send him to the electric chair or lethal injection, and he's destroyed or she's destroyed for the good of society. But when a boy or a girl disobeys his mother and father, the mother and father will punish them for a different purpose. They don't want to destroy the child. They just want to make the child better. They want to build his character. I mean, one is legal punishment, while the other is punishment of discipline. So God punishes a sinner because he's broken God's law. And he chastises his own children because he loves them and wants to make something out of them. The Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, he chastiseth. That's the only reason that he punishes his children sometimes, because he loves you. When I was a boy, just like when you were a boy, you were a girl, and you did things wrong, and maybe the first time your parents gave you the benefit of the doubt, but the second and third time, punishment was coming. I didn't like it. I hated it. It hurt. But I'm grateful for it. I'm grateful that I had parents who loved me enough to punish me for things that I had done wrong. You know, and if they hadn't have done it, I don't know where I'd be today. But when a child of God sins, God doesn't laugh and say, well, that's real cute. God wants you to grow in grace. He wants you to have real character. He wants to build you up. He doesn't just kick us out and say, well, if that's the way you want to live, just go on to Hades and live that way. No, he corrects us. He chastens us. Why? Because he loves us. Seen it so many times. When a Christian backslides into the world, God has to send chastisement to bring that person back. We don't like it. He may send sorrow. May send sickness. Could be a loss of a job. Some other trouble. If you are God's child, the Bible teaches he will chastise you. If he doesn't chastise you, the Bible says maybe you're not a son. If you can go on sinning and sinning and not receive the chastisement of God, you may well doubt your salvation. A man doesn't punish his neighbor's children, but he certainly will punish his own. And it's the same with God. Now, 1 Corinthians 11:31, we read, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. As soon as we realize that we've sinned, As soon as we realize we've done something wrong, the Bible says we ought to immediately bring it to God and say, Lord, here it is. You know, I've sinned again. I'm sorry for it. I'm through with this. I'm never going to do this again. Lord, please forgive me. And the Bible says God promises to do that. What does 1 John 1:9 say? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If a young man does something wrong and he feels bad about it, he thinks, this thing that I've done is going to hurt my parents. So I'm going to my parents and I'm going to ask for forgiveness. I'm going to tell them about it. I'm going to ask for forgiveness. And so he goes to his parents and he said, Mother, Daddy, I did this thing. I know I was wrong. I shouldn't have done it. Y'all taught me better, but I still did it. I hope I haven't shamed you. Please forgive me. Now, if this father and this mother is worth anything, they're going to pull him in and hug him and forgive him and thank him and say, we do forgive you. And we don't want you to do it again. Now, if an earthly father and an earthly mother will do that to their children, then certainly a great God of heaven will do the same thing. So do I speak to a sinning Christian today? Do I speak to a backslider? Do I speak to one whose love for God and Christ and the church has grown cold? Do I speak to someone who's neglected the church and his Christian duty? You know, I appeal to you to judge yourself, confess your sin unto God, and get back into the fellowship and the service of the Lord. Now, the Bible says one of these days, the heavens are going to open up, and Jesus will come back in the air. Now, I know people laugh about this sometimes when we preach on it. I say, well, if you believe the Bible, it's in there. And He's going to take all Christians up in the air to be with Him, whether they be dead or alive when He comes. And their bodies will be changed into His glorious likeness. Soul and body will be joined together, and they will be forever with the Lord. Now, this group will move into heaven with Jesus, and what takes place then? He will set up His judgment seat and judge the works, not your salvation. That's already been taken care of. He will judge the works of every Christian. It doesn't have a thing to do with salvation. Works are never the grounds for salvation. But after one becomes a Christian, the work that person does for Jesus will bring a heavenly reward. That's why we say, thank you, Jesus, for saving me. And after you've saved me, then I want to work for you. I want to confess to the world that I'm a Christian. 1 Corinthians 3, for other foundations can no man lay than that was laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the first shall try every man's works of what sort. If any man's work abides which he hath built thereupon, he will receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so by fire. I always use the illustration of going to a football stadium. And some of us, everybody in there was saved by the Lord. Everybody in there received salvation. But some people are going to be on the field playing. Some people are going to be on the sidelines coaching. Some people are going to be sitting on the 50-yard line. And some of us are going to be up in the nosebleed section based on the works that we did. Remember that your works don't save you. You can go to church every Sunday. You can read your Bible, pray, give, work in some organization, and still miss out on heaven. Ephesians says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation is a free gift. I could take a $100 bill out of my wallet, and I could put it right here and say, I want you to have it. I want you to have it. Now, you hadn't earned it, and you don't necessarily deserve it, but I want you to have it. And I can hold my hand out here for hours, but it'll never be yours unless you get up and come and get it and receive it. Salvation is being offered every day through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. But the only way you can have it is to receive it. If you serve Jesus Christ from the right motive, if you serve Him because you love the Lord and want to see souls saved and blessed, you'll get your reward at the judgment seat. But if you serve Him for your own glory, for your own credit, your works will be burned up on that great day. There will be no heavenly reward for you. You will be saved, yes, as by fire, but you will lose your reward. Revelation 22, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his works shall be. The Bible describes rewards as crowns, doesn't it? Several of them are mentioned in Scripture. Revelation 4 says, the 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne. We have our rewards here on earth, but in heaven, we'll not want to keep our rewards because we realize we'll want to give those to Jesus. So we'll lay our crowns at His feet and our heart at His feet, and our hearts will overflow with joy and love and thanksgiving because we're praising Him. The question is, what kind of rewards are you building on today? We ought to be busy day and night, serving the Lord, loving the Lord, praising the Lord. His service ought to come first, not secondary. Be the best at whatever you want to be. Be the best salesman, the best lawyer, the best doctor, the best insurance salesman, farmer, teacher, preacher, whatever you want to be. But don't ever let anything come before Jesus Christ. If we all gave our best to Christ, we not only would be happier here, but we would have a rich reward being saved for us in heaven. Today, some of us, we get so engrossed in the world, society, in our club or lodge, whatever it might be, whatever our interests are, that we just don't have time for the work of Christ. It is a pitiful condition when the world can count on you, but God's church can't count on you. It is a pitiful condition when the world can count on you, but we can't be counted on by Christ in the church. The world can crown you, can award you, can applaud you, but that is nothing compared to what Jesus is going to do when we are with Him. And if you really love the Lord, it comes out. If you really love the Lord, in your heart, there's a sense, we don't always do it, but in our heart, we want to do our very best. Somewhere in the world, there is a statuary called the Blind Watcher. It tells the story of a young woman who fell in love with her sweetheart and he had gone on a long journey across the seas. Her father didn't like the boy, didn't like him at all, didn't want her dating him, didn't want her thinking about him, and one day in a rage when he was mad with her, he slapped her and blinded her. But still, every afternoon, she would go down to the seashore. She couldn't look for him, but she would listen for him. Her sweetheart never returned, but she listened for him as long as she lived. Now that is the persistency of love. That's the way we ought to feel about Jesus. Listen to me. He's coming back one day. And we ought to be faithful to Him. We ought to be waiting, working, and watching for His return. God help us never to quit loving Him. God help us not to that we will never quit serving Him and look forward to that blessed day when we will meet Him and hear Him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter in to all that I have created for you. Amen. Amen. Father in heaven, we give thanks for this day. We give thanks for worship in times like this where we can sing and pray and study and gleam applications of truth and give us strength to live on this week. I pray this morning that individuals have been touched, that our eyes have been opened, that we have ears to hear what You're saying to us. May we respond accordingly. In Jesus' name, amen. Our hymn of invitation is Nothing But the Blood of Jesus, hymn number 626. Let's stand together and let's sing.